And please turn in your Bibles with me to Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. This evening we'll be concluding our study in this short book, a book that can be especially encouraging for us in our own trying times. This book began with two complaints that Habakkuk made, but now it ends with a prayer, which is also a song of praise. We looked at the first 16 verses last week, and in those verses Habakkuk reminded God's people of his salvation. And now we'll look at the final three verses that conclude this prayer this evening. So again, beginning in verse 17, and I invite you to follow along as I read. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the firm foundation you've given us in your word. Please strengthen our hope and confidence as we study it and increase our joy in Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, when I think of trusting God in difficult times, there are two women who really stand out to me as having done this really well. The first is Johnny Erickson Tada. She was, when she was 17, she had a diving accident in which she broke her neck and became a quadriplegic. But in the 53 years since that accident, she's really been a remarkable testimony of faith and God's goodness through this extreme hardship. I also think of Elizabeth Elliot, very well known to many. Her first husband, Jim Elliot, was killed as a missionary while trying to reach the Alca tribe in Ecuador. She remarried about 13 years later, and after about 4 years of marriage, she again lost her husband, this time to cancer. Now, those are two extreme examples of suffering and trials. Many of us, I would say, haven't suffered anywhere close, we would say, in the level of pain or trials to those women. But their example can show us this. God can strengthen us even in the most extreme suffering. Even when faced with the most extreme trials, we can still have joy in Jesus. And if God can strengthen Johnny Erickson Tather through 53 years of paralysis, he can strengthen us through our own various trials, even if they're smaller than that. Well, that's the point Habakkuk is also making this evening. He paints a very bleak picture in verses 17 to 19, and he does that for a reason. He wants to show us that even in our most extreme suffering, we can rejoice in the Lord. And if we can rejoice in him even in the most extreme hardship, we can rejoice in him in any hardship that we face. Anything from minor disappointments all the way up through extreme trials. And now this doesn't come easy or naturally. It's something we really have to learn to do as Christians. But the book of Habakkuk is given to us to give us encouragement through our trials. And so as we close our study of this book, I want to see how this conclusion, just like the rest of the book, encourages you to trust God in your own trying times. It's encouraging you to trust God in your own trying times. And we'll look at that idea in 3 points. First, your need to honestly assess your life. And then, after doing this, how you can rejoice in the Lord and receive his strength. So first, verse 17 invites you to honestly assess your life. And the book of Habakkuk is a really honest book. It doesn't sugarcoat anything. It doesn't beat around the bush about the hardships or trials of this world. We saw that back in chapter 1 as well. Remember, Habakkuk was confused. He was looking around and he was seeing evil all around him. God didn't seem to be doing anything about it. And Habakkuk was really honest with God. He said, "Why do you look idly at wrong?" And rather than rebuking Habakkuk, God graciously answered his prophet. And from this, we can learn that we have permission to come before God honestly in our prayers. When we're confused, we can tell him. We don't have to pretend everything makes sense or that this doesn't seem to stink from our perspective. And chapter 1 also showed us why we can do that, why we can be so honest before God. And the key was chapter 1, verse 12. There Habakkuk calls God my God. It's that loving, personal relationship that allows us to be honest with our struggles. Well, as we come to the end of the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk's tune has changed in some ways. He's no longer confused and complaining. Instead, he's praising and trusting God. But one thing that hasn't changed is his real honest assessment of life. In verse 17, he writes, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls." He's saying life can be like that sometimes. Even if it's not now, it might get to be like that. And these are circumstances that are clearly very bad, but they're even worse the more we stop and think about these words. Habakkuk lived in an agrarian society. That is, the economy was based on maintaining crops and livestock, and so their survival depended on the land producing fruit and food and there being flocks and herds. If you didn't have that, you didn't have any livelihood. And so this isn't just a bad day being described or a little bit of an economic recession. Hey, your home lost a little bit of value or something like that. Not that that's not a bad thing, but this is much worse than that. This is talking about really being reduced to real poverty. It means potentially facing famine and death because there's no food and nothing to barter or trade with. You're bankrupt and the cupboards are bare. And in light of this, though, you may be tempted to think, hey, my life isn't so bad. And that may be true. But Habakkuk doesn't use this as an example to kind of quiet us down, to say, hey, cheer up. It could be a lot worse. Hey, Northern Virginians, could be a lot worse, trust me, so just buck up, cheer up, it's okay. No, the point he's actually making is that even if things get as bad as they possibly could, even then you can have joy in the Lord. And if it's true all the way down to an economic depression and even facing starvation, then it's certainly also true with whatever other trial you're facing in life. Well, with this in mind, it may be helpful to just think about the nature of suffering a little bit. And Elizabeth Elliot offered a very, what I found to be a very helpful definition of suffering. She defined suffering this way. Suffering is having what you don't want or wanting what you don't have. It's having what you don't want or wanting what you don't have. And I think that's really helpful because we can all relate to that definition, can't we? Don't you sometimes have something you don't want? And aren't there times where you want something and you don't have it? Even if it's not something as big as, you know, losing a spouse or lifetime of paralysis, we all have disappointments and challenges. And in that sense, we all suffer in some way. With that in mind, let me ask you this question. What does it look like for the fig tree not to blossom in your own life? Or for there to be no fruit on the vine or herds or cattle in the field? Let's think of some examples. Perhaps you're experiencing some type of emptiness. Maybe your attempts at forming friendships or deeper friendships are falling short. Or maybe you want to be married, but you're still waiting for that. Or you've been praying for children, and the Lord hasn't answered that prayer yet. Perhaps you're stuck at a dead-end job or going through a season of unemployment or underemployment, and applications seem to be bearing no fruit. Nothing is changing. It could be a emotional distress, loneliness, shattered dreams, depression, a midlife crisis if you're of that age. We may have this feeling anytime we have a goal and we don't achieve it. Right? We all have goals. In fact, in some ways, it's common not to achieve your goals. If you've achieved all your goals, you probably haven't pushed yourself far enough, right? And so we all have disappointments and we fall short. We don't get into the college we want to get into. We get cut from the team. We miss the game-winning shot. Sometimes it's even spiritual fruitlessness. You really thought you'd be making more progress in the Christian life than you have. And you kind of think to yourself, after so many years as a Christian, why is the pursuit of holiness still so hard? For others of us, as we look at 2020, we may look at this whole year as a fig tree not blossoming kind of year, right? Many things have been canceled or significantly altered: sporting events, school, office work, graduations, weddings, more and more things like that. They're just all being canceled or radically changed. And young people, by the way, I often I pray for you, and I feel as much as someone from my position can for what you're going through. I picture myself in my, say, senior year of cross country and thinking, imagine what I would have felt like if that had been canceled. It's got to be hard. And in that way, we can say the fig tree really isn't blossoming in some ways. And perhaps for this whole year, you're tempted to agree with a tweet by LeBron James. I remember back in March, he tweeted, what we really need to cancel is 2020. I think a lot of us said amen. Yeah, let's just get on to 2021. This year. And this is the way life can feel at times, can it? Like, just go back to bed and wake up to the next year, the next day. And it's important to admit this, because if we don't face these hard realities, then we're only going to be able to take joy in God when things are going well. But what will happen for us when things don't go well? We need to look reality in the face and say, yeah, sometimes life is really hard. Sometimes we really have to suffer. And sometimes it seems to stink from our perspective. And so that's an important application I want us to take away, is to honestly assess our lives. And if you're suffering again in any way, admit it. If you're feeling depressed, just call it what it is. Pretending that there's fruit on the vine isn't going to do anything to fill your stomach up. You're going to be just as hungry as if you admitted that it was a barren tree. But admitting its barrenness will enable you to actually turn to God and receive comfort from him and help in these trials. Which leads us to a second point here this evening. After we've honestly assessed our lives, we can then rejoice in the Lord. And again, we see this in verse 18 where Habakkuk writes, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." Again, Habakkuk is saying, even if things get as bad as they possibly can get, even then I will be able to rejoice in the Lord. And if we can rejoice again in times of great suffering, we can also rejoice in times, whatever you're suffering right now. You can rejoice in it, is the point Habakkuk is making. But why? Why can we rejoice? What is it about God that allows us to rejoice in him, even when the whole world may seem like it's falling apart around you? Well, first, we see that the evil and the suffering around us isn't the end of the story. And so we can rejoice in God. We know this because God is a God of salvation. That's what Habakkuk calls him in verse 18, the God of my salvation. A God will rescue and redeem his people. He will bring us safely through all our trials and into eternal life. And we know this is true because God has given us evidence. He's given us evidence of the resurrection because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And therefore, because Christ has risen, we also will rise and live with him forever. Yes, your current trial may be tough. I don't minimize that. But it in no way compares to the future glory that awaits you. If anyone's mathematically inclined, you may think about absolute values, right? And so the absolute value of what God has in store for us is much greater than the absolute value of what we're suffering. So if your current suffering, let's say, is a negative 5,000, the future glory that awaits you is a positive 5 trillion. It is so much greater than anything that we can even imagine. We can't even dream up how great heaven will be, what God has in store for us. And so there's great hope in the midst of our suffering. This life, this pain, isn't the end of the story. Again, that doesn't mean trials aren't hard. Doesn't mean your pain isn't real. Doesn't mean you pretend it's not there, or that it doesn't hurt, or even really, really hurt. But it does mean that you have reason to rejoice in God, even in the midst of your pain and suffering. Well, that's one reason we can still rejoice. A second reason we can rejoice is that nothing can separate us from the love of God. If you're a Christian, then nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's what it means to confess God as the God of your salvation. When God saves someone, he doesn't lose them. You're not really saved if you can be lost, right? But God can't lose someone he saves. And Romans 8 makes that point really clear. It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And then Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? His conclusion is, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God loved you so much that he was willing to send his son to die for you. I know we talk about that a lot, but we need to as Christians. It's important to stop and meditate on this awesome reality again and again and again, because God the Father sent his son to suffer and die for you, and that wasn't a mistake. It wasn't because he didn't quite know how bad and how unworthy you were, and had he really known just how bad you were, he wouldn't have wasted his time. No, he knows everything about you. He's seen every secret sin, even the secret motives of your heart. He knows just how bad you are. And yet he still loves you. And he still sent Jesus to save you. And if this is so, do you see how absolutely nothing can separate you from God's love? If he was willing to have his son die for you, if he was willing to do this while you were still a sinner, then what could possibly remove that love from you? Nothing. Nothing in all of creation. So if this is so, do you see how that can give you encouragement in the face of your trials in this life? Sometimes you may feel like a total failure. You've probably all felt like that at times. You've had maybe weeks or maybe even months or years where you kind of feel like you can't punch your way out of a paper bag, you know, something that should be easy to do, and you can't even do the easiest thing. Nothing's going right, but God still loves you. Even in those cases, he's with you, he won't leave you. Even when you're struggling with sin and not doing as well as you want to and as well as you know you should, God loves you and is with you, and he will not take his love away from you. Well, there's a third reason we can rejoice in suffering, and that is we can rejoice because suffering is never for nothing. That's actually a title of a book by Elizabeth Elliot I'm currently reading. By the way, I highly recommend that book for anyone, really at any time, but especially maybe if you're suffering through a hardship. It's a great, encouraging read. And that point is so clear. Suffering is never for nothing. We can rejoice in our sufferings knowing that God uses them for our good. All things work together for the good of those who love God. And so we can rejoice in that. There are many ways God can use suffering for our good. One way is in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So God uses even those painful moments in our lives to refine our faith, maybe especially those painful moments. Again, to quote from Elizabeth Elliot, she makes this point. She says, "The deepest things I have learned in my own life have come from the deepest suffering. And out of the deepest waters and the hottest fires have come the deepest things that I know about God. And I imagine that most of you would say the exact same thing." So again, coming from a woman who has, I'd say, suffered quite severely even. And yet she's testifying how God has been with her through that and even taught her more about himself. So we can know that God is working his mysterious purposes, knowing that, again, even through evil, God can bring good. And knowing that ultimately even death itself can be gain for Christians. Again, as we think about suffering, we could say death is a really severe form of suffering. And yet, to die for the Christian is actually gain. God has defeated that enemy and has made death gain for Christians, because when we die, we are present with our Lord. We are welcomed into his presence forever. So even that final enemy, death, has been defeated and can work for our good, because to be absent from our body is to be present with the Lord. And so there are three reasons we can rejoice in the Lord. I'm sure we could think of more the longer we thought of that. But at least three to offer you. But what if you find this difficult to do? What if you find it difficult to rejoice in the Lord during your hardships? I know when I'm going through a hard time, joy can be hard to come by. Sometimes joy can seem as absent as water in a desert, right? And it's just not there, even though you're looking for it. So how can we have joy and how can we rejoice in the Lord when we're suffering? Well, one practical application here is just to meditate on God's character. Meditate on who he is. Consider his holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Meditate on those realities. Meditate on his grace and love for you in Jesus Christ. Consider what Jesus did to save you, what he was willing to suffer for your sake because he loved you. And then praise God for these things. And take time every day, by the way, to stop and just praise God for who he is, to meditate on some characteristic of his, one of his attributes, and praise him. Sometimes, at least I know I'll speak for myself, I can be tempted to rush forward in my prayers to the petition part of the prayers and start asking God for things, maybe even good things, maybe good things like salvation of someone you know. But I can rush ahead and breeze past the adoration part of my prayers where I just stop and just praise God for who he is. But the more we do that, the more we'll learn to delight in him and the more equipped we'll be to rejoice in him in our suffering. Well, a second application is to ask God to increase your joy. Ask God to increase your joy. You see, you can't simply will yourself to be a joyful person. Hey, I heard Pastor Brown say, I need to rejoice in the Lord even though I'm suffering. So I'm going to go home and I'm going to rejoice. Now, that won't get you very far, will it? That'll just like be like me telling you, hey, walk out and smile and it will all feel better. No, it doesn't work like that. We need God's help. We need God's help to actually be able to apply this to our lives, which brings us to our third and final point this evening. Again, we were to take an honest look at our lives, and then even in our trying times, we're to rejoice in the Lord. And now finally, we see how we're to receive the Lord's strength. So verse 19 says this, God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. You see, again, Habakkuk doesn't just tell you to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You're feeling sad? Snap out of it, man. Just snap out of it. Rejoice. That's what you need. Stop it, right? Stop being down. Smile. No, that's not what he's saying at all. You can't really, and we've experienced this in our own lives perhaps, you can't pull yourself out of the pit of despair just on your own strength. You can't find your own way back to happiness and contentment. Instead, we need to rely on the strength that God provides for us. We need his enabling power if we're going to rejoice in our hardships when the fig tree isn't blossoming. Well, again, that's what Paul said in Philippians 4, which we read earlier in this service. Paul wrote, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul's secret was Christ. Paul's secret is Christ, and that needs to be our secret as well. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can do all things, including suffering, well. We can do all things, including being content and rejoicing, even when everything's canceled in 2020, or even when you're facing whatever hardship you are personally going through right now. Well, that's why someone like Johnny Erickson Tada or Elizabeth Elliot can have such peace and joy. At least I personally, when I read and about their lives and I hear them write, I'm kind of tempted to think they're like superwoman. Wow, she's just really impressive. How could anyone do this? She's amazing. And yet, she's just a normal person. She's just like us. But she serves... They serve a very, very big God, a God who can do what's impossible for us, who can even give us strength and joy and contentment when the world around us seems to be crumbling, who can give us strength to face even impossible trials. And that's why this picture of a deer on high places is so fitting. It's a real portrait of strength, of someone climbing the heights with confidence, of standing firm when you might expect them to slip and fall. And again, God can do the same thing for you in your trials. In fact, he is doing the same thing for his people all throughout the world today. He's gifted his church with the Holy Spirit. He gives us peace and joy and strength, even when faced with persecution. I mean, you can read about stories of our brothers and sisters all around the world facing intense trials and yet standing firm in their faith. Even when it seems we're walking on narrow, steep, or rocky cliffs in the middle of night, God can be with us and strengthen us in those times, allowing us to walk gracefully, powerfully over this difficult terrain. Now, as this text closes, verse 19, it might seem like anticlimactic when we read it, but it's actually important. Verse 19 reminds us that this is a song. It says, to the choir master with stringed instruments. And I think that's significant because God's truth is really meant to be sung. It's not meant for mere intellectual ascent. It's meant to go deep down inside of you, to go so deep down inside that really praise and worship is what kind of explodes from within you. We don't wrestle again with suffering merely on an intellectual level. I think we all know that from experience. You know, if you slip and fall and break your ankle or something before a cross-country race, and you say, why did this happen? Someone wouldn't say, well, you see, you slipped and fell, and therefore you hit the ground at this level and you broke your ankle. We don't just want intellectual answers to these things, right? And we don't want a long theological dissertation on the reason God allows pain. There may be a place for that. But what we really want is someone to be with us. We want God to be with us in our pain. We don't want to just engage our minds. We need to engage our hearts on these things. We need satisfaction for our souls. And so it's fitting that this book that began with two complaints ends with praise. Habakkuk had wrestled with all the evil around him, and then he had learned to trust God in difficult times and in his various sufferings, and he'd learned to rejoice in God and to sing God's praise, which again is what all good theology should do. I've said this before, but all good theology should lead to doxology, that is, to praise. If your theology doesn't lead you to stand in awe of God or to praise him, it's really not good theology. You're kind of approaching the Bible like a theological egghead, and all you want is a bunch of facts and philosophical debates, but if that's where it stops, it's really doing you no good. Theology is never meant to merely touch our minds, but also our hearts and our affections as well. It's supposed to shape and transform our lives, even our experiences of suffering and trial. And so as we come to a close here this evening, I invite you to, again, consider your own life. Where in your own life is the fig tree not blossoming? Where are there no herds in the stall for you personally? What are some things that you want but you don't have? Or what are some things that you have that you really don't want? Consider these trials, and then learn to rejoice in God and receive his strength. Ask for his help as you struggle to do that. Well, since I began with Elizabeth Elliot and Johnny Erickson Tather, let me also close with some thoughts of theirs. Elizabeth Elliot wrote this about suffering. She said, although I have not found intellectual satisfaction, I have found peace. The answer I say to you is not an explanation, but a person, Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. And Johnny Erickson Tather echoes this in the foreword to the book I'm actually reading. She writes, when affliction decimates you, then you understand Elizabeth's doctrine. The Bible's answers are never to be separated from the God of the Bible. That rich truth then guided me through more than 50 years of paralysis, pain, and cancer. Those are almost unimaginable hardships for many, if not all of us, to experience, at least most of us. But God is able to do what seems impossible to you. to strengthen your feet like the deer's, to cause you to tread on the high places even when the world around you is falling apart, to live your life taking joy in the God of your salvation, rejoicing in him even when the fig tree is not blossoming. Let's pray and ask for his help in doing this. Our Father in heaven, please give us this joy. Enable us to know just how high and wide and deep is the love of Christ, to know this love that surpasses knowledge. And as we know Christ and his love, would you please fill our hearts with a deep, abiding joy in him, a joy that will last and endure even through the fiercest trials, through the fiercest storms, and when our world may seem to be falling apart, when life may seem to be so empty. Our God, we pray that you would give us such a view of your grandeur, your beauty, your greatness, that we would be able to rejoice in you at all times. Our God, as we pray for this, we do also pray that you would cause us to be such joyful people that others would see it, and that they would ask for the reason for the hope that is within us, and that you would give us words to speak that would encourage others, and that you would draw them into your kingdom as well. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.